Welcome, everybody. Glad that you're here. This is your first time here. We're a pretty relaxed group. I just want to say that I'm so glad that you're here. The reason why we do what we do here is just simply this, to try to encourage you, try to inspire you to follow Jesus Christ. That's our main goal. That's why we open the scriptures every Sunday. That's why with our children's ministry, with our youth ministry, with every ministry, that's really our goal, is to inspire people to have a walk with Jesus, to spend time with Him, and to take whatever your next step is on your spiritual journey. I know that every one of you is in a different place. Some of you, you have gone to church all of your lives. Some of you, you haven't gone to church much at all. And for some of you, it could be a very first time here, that you're here today because it's Mother's Day and somebody invited you. And for you, I'm so glad that you're here. And hopefully you will find the things that we say today will actually inspire you to consider who Jesus Christ really is and what God has for you. And if this is your first time here, maybe your first time back in a while, we just started a series last week, and we called it heaven. I called it What You Thought You Knew About Heaven. It's a series on heaven, but it's what you thought you knew about heaven, because there are so many things that we don't really, that maybe we get from culture, maybe we get from reading a story or something like that, but that we assume that this is what heaven's like. But it's actually not. It's actually opposite of what we would understand. And so what we're doing in this series is we're trying to define what heaven is. We're trying to ask, what will heaven be like? Is heaven going to be a totally different experience compared to our life on earth? I mean, our life here on earth, we have clothes, we have gravity, we breathe air, we get haircuts. I mean, there are things like this that you don't think of as, well, what will heaven be like? And then the general perception for a lot of people is that, well, will we spend all eternity playing harps, you know, floating on clouds with white robes, that we're just kind of floating along? And see, if that's your idea of heaven, then I would just say it's strongly misinformed. In fact, there's a lot of people who have this idea. A man named David Lloyd Jones, he wrote this. He said, "When I was a boy, the thought of heaven used to frighten me more than the thought of hell." Now that's crazy, right? "I pictured heaven as a place where time would be perpetual Sundays with perpetual services from which there would be no escape." Now, as a pastor, I'm highly offended at this, you know, and I thought, well, maybe we should try to simulate this. We should lock the doors and, like, you know, no. But here's the problem. Our distorted beliefs about heaven, believe it or not, they're actually yielding devastating consequences in life. And I say this about everything when it comes to God. If you have a distorted belief about God, there is going to be a corresponding consequence in your life in one way or another. And you may not see where that consequence is, but there is a consequence if you have a distorted belief about God. The same thing is true about anything of reality. If you have a distorted belief about it, there are going to be consequences. Well, if you have a wrong belief, if you believe wrong things, or if you believe lies about heaven, there are consequences. And there's the thing, is that it doesn't need to be this way. It's not that the Bible doesn't teach us much about heaven. It's that we don't pay a whole lot of attention to what it does say. And so in this series, this is exactly what I'm hoping that we can do together. Our goal simply is this: pay attention to what God tells us about heaven. Last week, one of the things that I brought up, or that we looked at together, is that we are actually commanded to think about heaven. And so this is sort of my core verse really for the whole series. It's in Colossians 3:1-3. And the Apostle Paul writes to this church and he says, "Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above." Now let's stop there. What does he mean when he says, "if you have been raised with Christ"? And what this means is this: God is, you could say God is kind of out of time. He is not bound by time. He is outside of time. So when God sees something as done, it's done. Whether or not it was done in, you know, 70 AD or 2000 AD or 3000 BC or whatever the timeline is, What he says is done. It's done. It's seen as finished. So with what happened with Jesus Christ when he died on the cross and he rose again on the third day, and he has said that everyone who places their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord, as their Savior, that they are now not just forgiven, they are not just cleansed, but they are made right with God for all eternity. In his mind, when we're, you know, thinking through time, these things, they have already happened. And when it comes to our positional future experience is going to be in heaven, this is why he says, if you have been raised with Christ. Jesus Christ was raised from the grave, and he says everyone who follows him, they will be raised from the grave as well. Eventually, they will be given a glorified body. God views it as if it's already done. So when he talks to us about this, this is the perspective. He says, because I view it as it's already done, you need to keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, where he's seated at the right hand of God. Keep thinking about things above, not things on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So God tells us, if you're a Christian, this is the perspective that you are called to have, you're commanded to have. He says, this is what I want you to think about. So we ought to be thinking and spending time pursuing and understanding things about heaven. Because if you don't think about heaven, or you think it's not going to be a great place, like this guy who was afraid of it. This guy who said, I was afraid it was going to be like a perpetual church service, singing would never stop, all that. But if you're believing a lie, you're going to respond and you're going to put all the emphasis on this life. You think, well, if heaven is like that, I better get as much as I can out of this life and do whatever I can. Your whole perspective is going to be just jilted toward this direction. And what you're doing is you're choosing, instead of believing God and what he says about the value of heaven, you're choosing to hear what everybody else says. Spend your time here. This is where life really matters. This is what you ought to be doing with your time, as opposed to what God says when he says you should be diligently pursuing the things of heaven rather than things on earth. I'm going to do something a little different in my message today. I'm going to front load this with sort of like the practical application. And then after that, I want to give you more of a detailed, just an unpacking of a scripture. And the reason why is because we have to have an accurate view of heaven. It'll provide a number of things, at least three things. And I want to see if when we unpack this and we get an idea that if it provides, it helps us provide these things. But the first thing that an accurate view of heaven gives us is endurance during hardships. Some of you are enduring hardships. You have been enduring difficulties for a while. And one of the things that Scripture says is that if you understand heaven, it gives you perspective. It'll give you perspective. It'll give you energy. It'll give you patience in times of trouble. The Apostle Paul, he was persecuted. He was beaten. He had so many difficulties. And because he had his mind set on heaven, it helped him endure these things. Listen to what he says to the church of Corinth. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us for a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He says, the light affliction today on this earth is just temporary. There will be a permanent, an eternal weight of glory in heaven when we are with the Lord. He says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He says, heaven is for eternity. This life is temporary, and you got to keep your eyes set on the real prize, on for what is eternal, because then you will see the things you go through, they are more of a light affliction. Yeah, they might be hard, but in comparison with the eternal weight of glory, they're light. That's what Paul is saying. So when you understand God's plan for heaven, it helps you see your trials in life, that they're actually working for your future. You begin to see things a lot differently. You begin to pursue things and see them the way that, like the men and women of faith that are mentioned in Hebrews 11, how they kept their eyes on their future homeland. So that's the first thing that I would say that an accurate view of heaven gives us. Secondly, I would say an accurate view of heaven gives us hope for a secure future when things feel insecure. The disciples were with Jesus, and Jesus told them a number of things. He said that one of them would betray him. He said that he is going to be taken, he's going to be beaten, he's going to be crucified, and will rise again on the third day. For some reason, it's like they didn't hear the last part, that he would rise again on the third day. He said that they're all going to be scattered. There were all sorts of things, and their hearts began to be sorrowful because it looked like their hope was dim. And what does Jesus say? He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you will be also." It gives hope. It gives hope that we're going to be with the Lord. We're going to be with those who we love. Thirdly is this, that a proper view or an accurate view of heaven, it actually sets our priorities straight. Because we get a definition we have a definition of riches and things that we ought to invest in. But see, God has a different definition of true riches. God has a different program. Says if you invest in this way, it's going to last for eternity. God wants us to have a good return on our investments. So Matthew 6, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So a clear understanding, a clear view of what heaven really is, it reminds you, the things around you will fall apart. The things that you own, they will become bad investments. I'm constantly fixing things. I've got a refrigerator that's old. I'm constantly replacing parts that are broken because the ice cream is too soft or the ice cream is too hard or the car parts we're constantly doing these things. Things are falling apart. And if this is where all your investments are, guess where your investments are worth? They're just falling apart. But when you know heaven is for real, you begin to invest and your treasure moves from the stuff of this earth to the stuff of heaven. You begin to realize, well, what is it that we can take in heaven? People, relationships. We begin to realize that by talking to other people about their relationship with God, we can impact their lives. By living faithful, God says that He has rewards that He will give. There are eternal rewards. See, here's the thing we have to remember. Heaven will be wonderful for everyone, but it will not be equal. Not everybody gets the same stuff. Not everybody has the same rewards. What I do with what I have been given, my time, my talent, my treasure, what you have been doing with your time, your talent, and treasure, it is going to impact your future reward and your experience in heaven. And see, this is a practical reason why we ought to say, okay, wait a minute, what am I thinking about? Am I always looking at what's going on here and how I feel? Or am I keeping my eyes on heaven? Am I setting my mind on the things above? So we've got to do that. And I guess I probably have to be pretty careful. We need to be careful as we talk about heaven. And I need to define some things. And I did a little bit last week. We will continue to define them in the future. But usually when we refer to heaven, that people would say, well, when a Christian refers to heaven, what they mean, this is the place where followers of Christ go when they die. So they die, their bodies are dead, but what about their soul? What about their spirit? And they go to heaven. Now, theologically, we would call this the intermediate state. So this is theological terminology. It's the intermediate heaven. It's also called paradise. Jesus called it paradise. Paul calls it paradise. John, they all use that term to describe it. Paradise simply means, the word itself means an enclosed garden. But the idea takes your mind back towards the Garden of Eden and what it would have looked like when God created a garden on a pristine earth that was wonderful with no sin, no death, no anything. But this intermediate state called paradise, the intermediate state, it's also called the present heaven. So think of it this way, that it's heaven presently. But there's also a heaven that is in the future. Now, let me try to explain this. When we refer to those people who have died as being in heaven, we're talking about the present heaven. But this present heaven is not the final destination for those who are followers in Christ. The Apostle John, he wrote in the book of Revelation, chapter 21 and 22, he talks about the new heavens and the new earth. And so this is where believers will live forever with their Lord in their resurrected bodies in the new heavens, the new earth. Okay? So Revelation, I think I have it up here. John wrote, he says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea." So this new heaven, new earth, John is told about this. John understands this. But see, this is not new teaching for the Apostle John, who was one of Jesus' disciples. It was taught long before John existed, long before when Jesus came. It was taught first by the Old Testament prophets. Isaiah was one person. He says this, "For just as the new heavens and the new earth I'm about to make will remain standing before me, says the Lord, so your descendants and your name will remain." God has been talking about the new heavens and the new earth for a very, very long time. And we're told that the new earth is going to be like a Garden of Eden. We're told it is going to be like a majestic city of God, like the New Jerusalem. We're told it is going to be like God's country, country, city, garden. We think of those as very different things, and yet somehow they're all describing it. We understand there will be no sin there. There will be no death there. There will be no sorrow. There will be adventure. There will be fulfilling work. There will be new discoveries. There will be responsibilities for those who are there. But let me illustrate it this way. One of the best ways to understand this is it's like having a flight or a layover on a flight. So let me just, I just want you to imagine with me, especially those of you who just graduated, this would be really good for you. So I want you to imagine your dream job, whatever that would be. Some of you are like, dream job, how about just a job, right? Dream job. What I mean by dream job is I would do this even if you paid me minimally because I love it so much. So you have this dream job and it's going to be located in Hawaii. And with the job comes, we'll call it, I don't want to call it a compound or a ranch, but we'll just call it beachfront property that you get. So people, yeah, now we're talking, right? Yeah. Beachfront property in Hawaii where you live nearby, but not too close to other friends and relatives whom you love. And they are all there. And you've got this new job that they're going to move you to this new place. You're going to fly from Binghamton to Hawaii. But there's a layover in Los Angeles. So in Los Angeles, you're stopping. You've got a 24-hour layover. And what they have done is they have given you a really, really nice hotel. Let's just call it in Beverly Hills because we can. And it's got a pool and a hot tub. And you're there. You're going to meet for that time there. You're going to meet with some of your other friends, some of your other relatives who you love. You're all going to join there, be there. And it's going to be a wonderful. And then you're going to get on that flight and you're going to go the rest of the way to Hawaii. Now, if I asked you, where are you flying on your trip? What would you say? You're going to go from Binghamton to where? Hawaii. You wouldn't focus on L.A. You would focus on Hawaii, right? But you might say, oh, there's going to be a layover in L.A. That's the difference. The present heaven is basically a layover until God establishes the new heaven and the new earth, which will be for all eternity. Now, some of you who I know, you're very astute, and you're thinking, wait a minute, Kyle, this whole illustration is a little bit messed up. If you wanted to be more exact, what you would say is that you're going to fly from Binghamton to the intermediate state of Los Angeles, and then you would come right back to Binghamton, the new heavens and the new earth. And some of you are like, no, we can't have that. No, but seriously, you would leave here, you would go to the layover, and you'd come back to a fully renovated and amazing Binghamton that would look better than any place we could ever imagine on earth. That's the idea. We would be leaving earth, going to the intermediate heaven, and then being brought back to the new heavens and the new earth. Okay, so that's the way that it kind of works out. You guys follow me? Nod your heads if you follow. 8 of you. Great. Okay. All right, so let's ask this question. What is the present heaven really like? And I would tell you that it is a real, tangible place. Our Heavenly Father is there. There are pictures of it, or not, I don't mean pictures, but there are, we get to see what it's like in certain places, like Isaiah 6, where Isaiah is brought before the Lord, where there are real angels that are there in the presence of God in His temple. We see Jesus is there at His right hand. Other believers will be there as well. We're told that we have an inheritance there, that our names are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is where our citizenship is, which comes with like whatever the citizenship of heaven would give you. There will be specific eternal rewards given to people. So what is it that we could learn about this present heaven? And that's what I want to spend our time talking about today. So this is the place where the Apostle Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If you die, where you go? Paul says, for the follower of Jesus, you die, you're absent from the body, you're immediately present with the Lord right then. Okay? So what I want to do is I want to share something with you from Randy Alcorn's book on heaven. I mentioned it last week, but I thought it was really helpful to get past the whole playing on harps, floating around clouds, in heaven. But he gives us 21 observations. And what I want to do is I want to give you these same observations, comment on them, and then give you a few more observations at the end. Now, just a note, if you're a note taker, I will have them on the slides up here. And we have a lot of slides. We've got 21 slides with just a very brief description at the bottom. But hopefully you guys will follow along here. So let me read Revelation 6. Starting verse 9, it says, "Now, when the Lamb opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been violently killed because of the word of God and because of the testimony they had given. They cried out with a loud voice, 'How long, Sovereign Master, holy and true, before you judge those who live on the earth and avenge our blood?' Each of them was given a long white robe. They were told to rest for a little while longer until the full number was reached of both their fellow servants and their brothers who were going to be killed just as they had been." So let me go through start in verse 9 and give you just point by point, just observation by observation. First observation doesn't tell us how it happened, but when these people died on earth, they were relocated to heaven. We don't know how it happened. If you read in Luke chapter 16, it says that an angel escorted them and brought them. So here's the first thing. They're relocated to heaven. Second observation. These people in heaven, they were killed for Christ on the earth. So what this means is our identity doesn't change from when you are on earth and when you're in heaven. It doesn't change when people go to heaven. The martyr's personal history extends directly back to their lives on earth. And so those in the intermediate heaven, they're not different people. You don't become a different person. You're just the same person. You are relocated. Third, people in heaven will be remembered for their lives on earth. These people were known. They are identified as the ones that were slain because of the testimony they held to. What they did on the earth, it was carried with them into heaven. They were known by that. Fourthly, we'll move on to verse 10. It says that they cried out. They cried out. That means that they were able to express themselves audibly. Question. How do you cry out without vocal cords? They're able to cry out. This implies they exist in some sort of a physical form. I don't know exactly what it's like, but maybe they've got vocal cords. Maybe they've got other kind of tangible means to express themselves. What you do see is that they're not just a disembodied spirit that doesn't have any material to them whatsoever. You have to have something in order to be able to make a noise, to be able to cry out. Number five, people in the intermediate state, they can raise their voices. What this means is that they are rational. They are communicative. They are emotional. They're even passionate about things, just like people on earth. Six, it says that they called out in a loud voice, not loud voices. So their idea of the individual, they're speaking together as one voice. It indicates that heaven is a place of unity, shared perspective. So this last Friday night, I got to go to see the hockey game, to go to watch our Black Bears. I've been, you know, working with them for a long time. Got to go see this game. And as we are there, the people, when we scored a goal, guess what everybody does? They all shout out and like, it was like one voice. Ah, everybody's shouting there. I love it. When we won the Commissioner's Cup, everybody's shouting in a loud voice. Everybody is one in unity. When we were mad at the refs, we all shouted out in one voice, angry at the refs for their call. But so that's the idea here. Not just loud voices, but one loud voice. Seventh point. The martyrs are fully conscious. They're rational. They're aware of each other. They're aware of God. They're aware of the situation on the earth. They're not unconscious, just kind of floating around zombies. They're very, very much rational thinking. Matter of fact, number eight, it says they ask God to intervene on earth and to act in their behalf. They're saying, how long? How long until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? They're asking God to intervene. Ninth point. Ninth observation. Those in heaven, they're free to ask God questions. Which means that they have an audience with God. Which also means they need to learn. In heaven, people desire understanding. They desire to learn. They're going to pursue learning things. Tenth observation. People in this heaven, they know what's happening on the earth. The martyrs know enough to realize that those who killed them have not yet been judged. Have you ever wondered about this? I talk to people after funerals or around funeral times, or if somebody passes away, and they want to know, do our loved ones, do they know what's going on? Do they know about what we do here on earth? Well, this implies that they know something. They know about some of the things that are happening on earth, so perhaps the answer is yes. Observation 11, that these people in heaven, they have a deep concern for retribution and for justice. When people go to heaven, we won't just adopt this passive disinterest about what goes on the earth, and we won't just forget about that. No, our concerns are actually going to be more passionate. Our desire for justice is going to be more deeply felt than it is now. And neither God is going to be satisfied, nor are we going to be satisfied until His enemies are judged, until our bodies are raised, until sin and Satan is defeated, until the earth is restored and Jesus is exalted over all. So there's a deep concern for justice. Number 12, the martyrs, they clearly remember their lives on earth. They remember at least some of the bad things from the earth, since they remember that they were murdered. And then the question comes back from this is, well, wait a minute. If they remember that, that's like a bad thing. That's like a sad thing. How can it be heaven if we're aware of anything bad on the earth? And my answer to this would be this. Heaven's joys are not rooted in ignorance, in not knowing things. It's in knowing God, knowing that He's going to set all things right. Heaven's joys are rooted in perspective, understanding what God is going to do. Doesn't mean that people can't look and see the things that are going on and say, that's wrong, that's bad, that needs to be made right. But they see this. They understand this. 13. The martyrs in heaven, they pray for judgment on their persecutors who are still at work hurting other people. They are still doing this on the earth and they're praying for judgment about that. They're asking, they're acting in solidarity. They're praying with the effect they're interceding for the people that are on the earth, the people that are suffering, the suffering saints on earth. They're praying for them. So this suggests that in heaven, that there's seeing and there's praying for other believers that are on the earth. That they see that and that's how they act. That there's prayer. 15. Those who are in heaven are distinct individuals. It says, then each of them is given a white robe. So this isn't like a merged identity that everybody kind of comes into like sort of like the Borg in Star Trek or whatever. They all become one. No, everybody has an individual identity. All right? It's not like nirvana that obliterates the uniqueness of people. There's a distinctness that says each of them, they are separate. Observation 16 looks at the fact that they're wearing white robes, which suggests the possibility that they have actual physical forms. And we just presume that disembodied spirits probably don't wear robes. I don't know. Disembodied spirits that are kind of out there, they probably don't need to put a robe on them. I don't know. Robes might also be like a symbolic, kind of have a symbolic meaning, but that doesn't mean that they can't be physical, that they're given robes to wear. It says the martyrs, they appear to have this physical form. John could actually see them. They were wearing something. Like I see all of you, you're wearing clothes. These were wearing white robes. Observation 17. God answers their question. We're looking at verse 11, indicating that there's a communication process in heaven. It demonstrates that we're not going to know everything in heaven. And if we did, we wouldn't have any questions. But the martyrs, they knew more after God answered their questions than they did before they asked. So there is a learning in the present heaven. They're able to ask God questions. Observation 18, God promises to fulfill the martyrs' requests. So he answers, but he says they're going to have to wait a little longer. And so those people in the intermediate heaven, they live in anticipation of a future fulfillment of God's promises. See, this is different than the eternal heaven or the new heavens and the new earth, where there will be no more sin, that the curse will be done away with on the earth. There will be no more suffering on this new heavens and the new earth. Revelation 21:4 says about the new heavens and the new earth. It says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. That's the future heaven. All those things have been passed away. The present heaven coexists with and watches over the earth, which still has sin. It still has suffering. It still has the curse. There's still lying and wrong things, and there's a need of adjustment, justice. So the current heaven still coexists while the present earth is going on, until the present earth will be made right. When God comes, He says He will make all things new. 19th observation. There's time in the intermediate heaven. The white-robed martyrs, they ask God a time-dependent question. How long? How long, sovereign Lord, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and you avenge our blood? So they're aware of time that is past, and they're eager for the coming day of the Lord's judgment. And God answers, says, well, you've got to wait a little longer until certain events happen on earth. Waiting requires the passing of time. And so this actually refutes a number of theories that people have given, that there's no time in heaven, or that there's this instantaneous resurrection, or the idea of soul sleep, that you just go into kind of a non-existence for all this. This refutes all these theories that there is time in heaven. Number 20. The people of God in heaven, they have a strong family connection with those who are on earth, who are called their fellow servants and their brothers. When you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you become part of a family of God. If you have a heavenly father, that means that other people who have the same heavenly father, they are your brother, they are your sister. This is how they consider them. They look at them, they say, these guys are fellow servants, they are fellow brothers and sisters, and we're one family with them. So the people up in heaven, they're one family with the people here on earth. And then when we are down here, we're one family with them, with those who are already up in heaven. That we're one family together. There's a familiar connection. And then observation number 21 that Randy Alcorn gives, he says this, that God is sovereign and He knows down to the last detail all that is happening and all that will happen on the earth, including every drop of blood that is shed, every bit of suffering that is undergone by His children. The Voice of the Martyrs, which is an organization that keeps track of how Christians have been persecuted and killed, they say that over 150,000 people die because of their faith in Christ every year. So that's the average of about 400 people a day. About 400 people a day are killed simply because they're Christians, just because they're followers of Christ. And God knows the name and the story of every person. He knows exactly how many martyrs there will be. He's prepared to return to set up his kingdom. When that final martyr dies, he knows who that is going to be. So that's 21 observations. Let me give you three more. These are observations that he did. Lots of observations in these three verses, right? You could find more. I just went through this and said, can I find any more? And I did. That's not saying anything about me, but there's more things to observe here. First thing I observed is this, that it's a place of rest. He had said, you need to rest a little bit longer. Heaven is like a place of rest. It's not like when you try to rest, but you never feel rejuvenated. You say, I'm going to go take a nap. I need to rest. You go, you rest. Afterwards, you come. Hey, how'd your nap go? Oh, I still feel tired. No. It's not going to be like that. It's like when you go away on a vacation. You ever gone on one of those vacations where you go away on vacation? And then when you come back for the vacation, you say, I still feel like I need a vacation from your vacation, right? That's not the way it's going to be. We get an idea of rest, of what rest is like. But we're not going to understand a full rest until we are there, where we're able to let go of everything. The things that we're holding on to, we can let go. Because why? God is sovereign, and in His presence, we don't have to try to uphold anything. We are able now to just rest in His presence and say, you're the Lord, you get to do this whole thing. I'm going to just watch. I'm just going to enjoy your presence. And now I get to rest. There will be a real rest and joy in heaven like none of us can really understand here. Second observation I find is that in this passage, Jesus is called the Lamb. The Lamb. We sing about in our songs, the Lamb of God, right? Well, what does this mean? Well, this is actually a picture of the good news, the gospel. The reason why all of these observations about heaven are true is because Jesus Christ is the perfect sacrifice for sin. If you know anything about your Old Testament passages and scriptures, there were all sorts of animal sacrifices that were given. Because people sinned, they had to take an animal, they had to sacrifice it. Because these blood of the bulls and the goats and the lambs and everything, it was meant to be a picture that somebody has to pay for this sin. And as they did it, and they would do it over and over, it would be just a reality meeting of our minds saying, this is what I deserve. I deserve death. The wages of sin is death. And yet, how in the world can a blood of a bull or a goat or a sheep take away my sin? See, the only thing that could take away, the only one who could take away sin of humanity is a human. And this is why Jesus Christ has done what He did. A human must pay for humanity's sin. So what does this tell us? When Jesus died for our sins, He was buried and He rose again on the third day, that He loves us. He says, it's that John 3:16 passage. You guys know that. That God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have eternal life. What this tells us is this. God desires to be with His people more than we can understand. God wants a relationship with you and with me more than what we would ever get. We would never understand how deeply He longs for that. He created heaven for this. Jesus Christ died on a cross for us. He was risen again from the dead. Death could not hold Him. Because He is fully man, He is fully God. All of this was done to redeem us, to bring us back to Himself, that we would have a right relationship with Him. He longs to be with His people. This has been part of His plan since before the beginning of time. The third observation that I've got on this is there is a limit to the mercy and the patience of God. Because once the number of martyrs is fulfilled, there will be judgment. God's mercy, His long-suffering, extends a very, very, very long time. But His judgment will come. And in the same way, there's a call of every person to trust Christ. There's a call on everyone in here on our lives that we are called to trust in Jesus Christ, that He is our Savior. That He is the only way. We can't work our way to heaven. I mean, you could try, but when are you going to be good enough? You're not good enough. You've already failed at that. The only one who can get you to heaven through His own forgiveness is when you trust Jesus Christ and He forgives you for your sins. He cleanses you. And so the call of God is to every one of us that we are called to trust Jesus Christ. That call comes out for a period of time. But it's not forever. Because you have within your lifetime, you have to answer that call. There will come a time when every one of us will die. And when that happens, it's over. There's no more chance. The opportunity doesn't last forever. So if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, you have an opportunity now that is the most wonderful opportunity ever. And the best thing that you could do is you could trust Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin today. That's the best thing you can do, because God's mercy, it extends for a time, but it doesn't extend forever. His justice will come sometime, someday. Let me just remind you of something that Jesus said before we close. Jesus said, "I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And then He said a little later, "I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Now, when we read this, you kind of pick up the idea, it's heaven and then the angels. And so therefore, it must be the angels who are rejoicing. But I would just tell you this, the angels, they have never experienced forgiveness. The angels have never experienced repentance. And so where does the joy in heaven come from? And I think it's got to be the people in heaven who are rejoicing because they see what happens on earth. Listen, I'm just going to be honest with you. People come to me and they tell me about a person. They say, "Hey, I shared the truth of who Jesus was with this person. And this person decided that they wanted to trust in Christ, that they realized that Jesus is their only hope of salvation. And so they place their trust in Jesus Christ." They come and they tell me this. And I respond and I'm like, "That's great. That's great news." But see, listen, in heaven, what happens is they're flipping out. It's way worse than what was happening in the arena when our hockey team won and everybody was flipping out, dancing and cheering and jumping up and down. They are flipping out in heaven, and there is more joy and rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who didn't need repentance. The people up there, they observe, they see the injustice. They see the sin. They observe how we live. They know when a person turns from their sin and they turn to Christ, and they're like, "Yes." And, you know, I mean, I wonder if God is like, "Hey guys, wait, watch this," you know, and "Wow, look at this." And it's just, you're just enthused, just incredible, amazing joy. And yet they're able to feel this joy because they are with the Lord, knowing that He is the one who makes all things new. What's the present heaven like? Well, we just have 24 observations here. I think this is important because earlier I said this. If you have an accurate understanding of heaven, it'll do a number of things for your life. It'll give you the ability to endure hardship. It gives you perspective. It'll give you hope for a future when you feel like things are insecure. And thirdly, it sets your priorities straight. It lets you begin to invest on the things that God says is worth investing in, that you live for heaven rather than living for the things of this earth. And so I hope that today, just going through these observations in just three verses, that this gives you an understanding of what heaven is like today, because I want you to be able to experience the perspective and the hope that comes from knowing what lies ahead. Not just floating on a cloud with a harp. I don't even know how to play a harp. Neither do you. There's more to heaven than what we understand. Why don't we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, I just pray right now for your people that are right here. For your word of God that has gone out, your message, and I pray that it would impact us the way that you want it to. That you would draw us near to yourself, that we would draw closer to Jesus because of this. I ask that you help us as we continue to go through this series, that you would give us a real understanding, a true idea of what heaven is really like, and it would impact us to such an extent that it would actually change how we see things. That we change how we live, change where we invest our time, our talent, our treasure. Because we know there is an eternity, that everybody lives forever somewhere. And so we, if we're followers of Jesus, we have to care about those other people that you care about. That we might tell them about who Christ is. Lord God, thank you for bringing us here. I also want to pray for the moms. I want to pray for the moms who have endured and who have labored over children. Been hard times, many tears, a lot of sweat, a lot of sleepless nights. And so I just pray that you would bring a blessing on them. But I also want to pray for the ladies who maybe they haven't been able to have kids, or maybe they have lost their children. And I just ask that you would bring a comfort on their lives that only you can bring, that they would know how much you love them. You love them so much that you sent your son Jesus Christ to die for them, to give them new life. So Lord, thank you for what you have done for us. And I thank you for Grace Point Church. And I ask that you would do a great work in us as we go out today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.